him on his knees. "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Jesus was indignant. He reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said. "Be clean." Immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. Jesus sent him away at once with a strong warning. "See that you don't tell this to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them." Instead, he went out and began to talk freely, spreading the news. As a result, Jesus could no longer enter a town openly, but stayed outside in lonely places. Yet the people still came to him from everywhere. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he'd come home. They gathered in such large numbers that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing to him a paralyzed man carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it, and then lowered the mat the man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some teachers of the law were sitting there, thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts, and he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to this paralyzed man, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take your mat and walk'? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. So he said to the man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat and go home." He got up, took his mat and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We've never seen anything like this."
There we are. Thank you very much, James. Lovely to see you here. Let me start by extending James' welcome. If we've not met, I'm Adam, the associate vicar here. It's lovely to be here this afternoon. And do keep your Bibles open. We're going to look at those words together and we're going to pray before we do that. Let's pray together. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your promise in your word that as we read this passage this afternoon, we hear you speak. And we pray that as we do that, that we would know you more clearly, love you more dearly, and follow you more nearly. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I wonder what you consider to be the biggest problems facing the world today. There's a slide, I think, coming up. I asked that question to a well-known online search engine. No product placement here, apart from the massive logo there. I didn't even finish the question before it came up. It helped us out with the answer. If you can see it, the biggest problem the world faces today, number three, environmental pollution, is this answer the search engine gave us. So that generally means that's the answer that the question lots of people are asking, and the thing that lots of people would say is right up their list, a global problem. And that is why people often ask, you know, if there is a God that's got some sort of global authority, then he, she, it, or they should really get on with solving global problems. Whether it's environmental pollution, or whether it's poverty, or inequality, suffering generally, war. The inference is, if I was God with that sort of authority, that is what I would do. But a little more close to home, I wonder what you'd say your biggest problem is. I presume something a little more personal. Illness, debt, job insecurity, family breakdown. All sorts of problems blight us day to day. And if we're followers of Jesus, we rightly cry out to God in prayer about those problems. But as we come to these verses in Mark's Gospel, he wants us clear that Jesus is clear. Humanity has a far bigger problem. And he assures us that he has the authority to deal with it. It's what's teed up and spelt out in these two scenes that we've just read. The first thing we see in the first scene is King Jesus has the authority to cleanse. So just a reminder, if we were here or if we've not been for the series, last week we heard, as James said, Jesus declared his priority, and his priority is to travel and to preach good news wherever he goes. And now, that was in verse 38, and now verse 40 of the same chapter, we're told this man with leprosy came to him and begged him on his knees, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Now, given Mark's opening scenes, it seems we know, as the leper knows, that Jesus definitely can make him clean. He's just got to be willing to do it. And we've seen already in Mark that he has been willing to do that for whole towns. But Mark gives us this specific scene, this encounter, that we'd be very clear who King Jesus is and just what he's willing to do. Now, just a tiny bit of background. I guess we're spared, the NHS here is spared leprosy on the whole. And you'll see in your little footnotes that it's a word that's often given to various skin diseases, but very likely it was speaking of leprosy per se. And that was to be seen as the walking dead. That's how you were known. So physically, lepers were terribly ill with a really painful disease that literally caused their bodies to crumble away in agony. And so socially, lepers had to remain 50 meters away from everybody else, lest they pass it on. And they'd had to wear a bell around their necks so when they walked, people could hear them. And if they came near a crowd, they'd have to shout, "Unclean, unclean," so that any passers-by could steer clear. But it wasn't just the physical, not just the social. No, spiritually, Jewish lepers were a reminder of the great chasm between a holy God and sinful humanity. It was clean versus unclean, was the description. And so this leper is quite literally an embodiment of physical, social, and spiritual outcast. And yet, what do we see him do? He breaks every single taboo and comes to Jesus begging on his knees. Is this king willing to cleanse an outcast? Willing to bring life to a dead man walking? That's the question we're left with, and we don't have to wait long. Verse 41, we're told Jesus is indignant. Now, we might be surprised at that word, and again, a footnote says it can also be that he's filled with compassion. It sort of keeps the translators up at night. It's both. Jesus is here. He's compassionate, but he's sickened, not by the man, but by another reminder of the shadow of death that has no place in his world. And so Jesus now, he also breaks all known taboos. What does he do? Verse 41, he reached out his hand, touched the man, and said, "I'm willing, be clean." Can you imagine what it was like? The man who has kept 50 meters away from anybody else other than lepers is reached out and touched by Jesus and told, "Oh, I'm willing," and is immediately cleansed. It's an extraordinary moment in his life. And notice too that the man, he's not simply healed, but physically, socially, and spiritually cleansed. We've seen healings. This is a cleansing. And it's why Jesus tells him to fulfill Jewish law in the next verses. He's to head to the temple. He's to offer the relevant sacrifices. We can read all about those in the Old Testament book of Leviticus, chapter 14. And we're told there one of the sacrifices a cleansed leper would offer was atonement, a symbolic spiritual cleansing from his sin. You see, leprosy had cut him off from friends and family at home. But his sin cut him off from his Father in heaven. But Jesus says, "Oh, I'm willing. Be cleansed." See, the point is, King Jesus has divine authority, not simply to physically restore him, as amazing as that would be, but more profoundly and even more deeply, Jesus is able and willing to deal with the man's bigger problem. He restores those spiritually cut off from God. He's cleansed. It's a deep and profound healing, physically, socially, and spiritually. My school days are an increasingly blurred memory, but I'm having a few things jogged as we take our son at the moment round to various schools and seeing that they still build Mott and Bailey castles and they still burn things on Bunsen burners. But I saw a poster recently in one of the schools, and I too remember studying Macbeth, which is a terrific play. Perhaps you've seen it or read it or seen some of the countless films. And if you have, you'll know the story. And there's this... Well, I don't want to... Spoiler alert, but basically, Lady Macbeth has orchestrated countless atrocities and murders and cover-ups because she wants her husband on the throne. It's essentially kind of a forerunner to Netflix's House of Cards, if you don't know the story. But as the play unfolds, Lady Macbeth can't cover up her biggest problem, and that is the guilt of the blood on her hands. If you know it, there's this haunting scene. Out, damn spot, out, I say. And she just goes mad. She cannot cleanse herself from that. You see, in this scene, with this leper, Mark wants us to see Jesus has divine authority to cleanse in a very profound way. And so as the scene ends, we get this really ironic swap, don't we? There's this lonely leper who's now free to go all around town, and this servant king forced out to lonely places instead. It's because the man disregarded Jesus' request not to speak about him, not to say what's happened. And if we're wondering why, it's a repeated thing, isn't it? We heard it last week, but it's all because Jesus doesn't want the crowds to come to him for the wrong reason. And so Mark's next scene focuses on the right reason to come to him. And it tells us about a miracle that therefore nails down the meaning of this leper's cleansing. Mark deliberately puts the two together. As we see, King Jesus has the authority to forgive sin. That's in chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. Now, as James read, some of us might well have thought, you know what, this is a scene that I know quite well. I've heard this before. And if that's you, it might be very tempting. You know, we sort of switch off for a moment, or if we get to it in our Bibles, we feel we can just skim over it. We know this one, but it really is, it's too good to do that. So let's look at it in some detail this afternoon. Mark tells us, chapter 2, verse 1, it's a few days later, and they've entered Capernaum, so we're back there. And the typical crowds that we've heard about have filled the house to bursting. And they're listening to Jesus. He's doing what we saw he came to do last week. He's preaching the good news to them. We're told, verse 3, four men arrive, and they're carrying their paralyzed friend. I guess presumably they've got one on each corner of some sort of mat that we hear about later, some sort of bed or stretcher. And I guess if we were there, we can only imagine their disappointment that after all that physical effort of trying to get their dear friend there, they can't even get in. The house is full. In fact, they can't get through the door. The house is bursting. But these are good friends. That is not going to stop them. And we're told they go up, we presume they go up the outside steps. We think we know what the house looked like at those days, a typical kind of house of the era, outside steps that would lead to a simple flat roof that was often kind of a roof terrace, a roof garden for people to use. You'd have dinner there, and it would be cooler up there in the evenings than in your home. And these friends are so desperate for their paralyzed friend, they start smashing through the roof of compacted mud and straw. Nothing will stop them getting them to hear and to see Jesus. Now, presumably, the owner was downstairs. Presumably, he hadn't just given them the key and said, Jesus, make yourself at home. Presumably, he's downstairs. And I guess not over the moon at four strangers, just smashing up the roof, big enough for a bed to get lowered through. I guess presumably that the man is terrified at being lowered down, I guess, by four long arms or four ropes on a bed through the roof into, I guess, a scene of chaos, a very angry owner. But as we presume all those things, you know, we don't have to presume Jesus' words. Mark wants us very clear on those. So verse 5, when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now again, let's imagine we are there. I presume you'd have heard a pin drop, because we must have thought, shocker, the great teacher has got it wrong this time. It is quite clear to everybody what this man's greatest problem is. He's been winched through a roof on a bed. It seems the great preacher has missed it by a country mile. But actually, no, Jesus is boldly declaring his divine authority to deal with this man's far greater problem. I mean, the scribes spot it, don't they? Verse 6, they ask, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" So these scribes, who might well be feeling like their noses are out of joint, given that people prefer Jesus to them, they've spotted the great problem in Jesus' words. They know that sin is a crime against God. It's all that's unclean about humanity that cuts humanity off from God. The Bible just gives it a small word for a huge problem. It's our innate DNA, hardwired way of taking all that a creator God would give us, but rejecting the creator himself. It's sin. And it's against God. And because it's against him, it's for him alone to forgive. So it made me think this week, our hot water packed up. And it's been a little bit damp and cold compared to today, hasn't it? It wasn't a day for us to not be able to have hot showers. And so I called our handyman, who the landlord likes us to ring first in such instances, and he's a friendly chap. And so I said, "Mike, it's me again, I'm sorry, because I know that the minute I call, you know that there's a problem with the house you've got to come and fix." And he replied, he said, "Oh, vicar, and there was me hoping you'd called to offer forgiveness of my sins." Well, he didn't know I'd been reading Mark 2 all week. So I did mention, "Do you know what? I've got to let you down gently. I have got no authority whatsoever to do that, Mike. But if you'd like to talk about someone who does..." To which he said, "So why are you calling?" No, the point is, sin is for God alone to forgive. Certainly not me as a vicar. It's a crime against God. It's for him to do so. And Jesus knew what the scribes were thinking. He's God the Son. He can do that. And now he asks them this question or two. Verse 8, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to this paralyzed man, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take your mat, and walk'?" It's a great line of questions, isn't it? Jesus is great at asking questions to get underneath what they're thinking. Now, let's be clear what he's asking. It is, of course, easier to say what you can't prove. It is much easier to say you're forgiven, as nobody there can prove it. It's blasphemous before the scribes, but it can be a throwaway line. But you know, you've got to deliver the goods if you command a paralyzed man to get up, take your mat, and walk. And of course, the point is that only God has the authority to say both, and only God can deliver on both. And so Jesus wants us very clear in Mark chapter 2 that we know who he is. Look what he says in verse 10. "But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the man, I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home. He got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, we have never seen anything like this. Jesus wants us to know he's God. He has authority on earth to forgive sins and heal the sick and cleanse lepers. If you're wondering why that little title there, Son of Man, it was within our memory verse that Jenny taught us earlier. It's one Jesus regularly used when he spoke about himself. And quite plainly, any Jews there, or for those reading Mark then or now, will have heard that title, three words, and know that Jesus is referring to Daniel chapter 7 in the Old Testament. The great high honor title given to God himself. Who has the authority to forgive sins but God alone? I have the authority, says Jesus, because I'm God. I have the authority to do it, to say it, and to show it. And so the man is instantly healed. There's no physio, no rehab. He stands, takes up his mat, and goes home. See, King Jesus has the authority to cleanse, to bring in all those cut off from God, because King Jesus has the authority to forgive sins. That's what he wants us to know. Well, how might we respond? There's three responses in the passage, which perhaps as we close will help us think about our own responses. There's the crowds, aren't there? Excuse me. In verse 12, they remain amazed by all their hearing and seeing. They're amazed, it says. It amazed everyone. They praise God. We're not quite sure the extent of their belief, but they're amazed. Perhaps you're a bit like that. Perhaps you're someone this afternoon who says, this is amazing. This is quite extraordinary stuff. But as we think about what we've heard already on the lips of this king, his demand to turn and believe, to follow, that seems a step too far. Well, keep coming along, like the crowds did. Keep following this king, hearing what he says, and seeing why it's a very good invitation, if you're not yet convinced, to let him forgive your sins. There's the crowds who are amazed. There's also this leper, isn't there? He came to Jesus, and he was doubtless very grateful for all that Jesus did for him. But there's certainly a nod here that he disregarded the king's request. Jesus couldn't go back to town because he ignored the king's request to not say what had happened. Perhaps you're someone who's disregarded this king's request to believe and to follow. Perhaps tonight is a very good time to do something about that. There's the crowds, they're amazed. There's the leper who comes and is grateful, but seems to disregard truly and fully what the king asks. Or there's the paralyzed man who comes completely helplessly and dependently, who's grateful and obediently does as the king asks. He simply takes up his mat and goes home. Now, we don't know any more. We know he's forgiven, and we know he's healed, but we won't meet him again. But as a forgiven sinner, the great assurance for those of us today following this king is that we will meet him one day. And, you know, when we do, I guess this paralyzed man, or formerly paralyzed man, would say to us, you know, I'm very grateful that Jesus healed me. He changed my life. No more begging outside the temple gates. No more relying on my friends to take me around, to feed me, to change me. He changed my life. but only for the next couple of decades. I still grew old. These new pins still grew weary. I died. And so I'm sure he'd say, you know, I'm much more grateful that he forgave my biggest problem. That he called out my sins, because that changed my life for eternity. And so, friends, as we come to the Lord's table in a few moments in the service, may our response be just a deep appreciation that King Jesus has dealt with our biggest problem. He's the authority to do that. It's an authority that took him obediently to the cross to cleanse and forgive us, to suffer to save us. He was cast out that we'd be welcomed in. Long before any of us knew it was our biggest problem, long before we asked, and knowing that we would quickly cheapen and forget our problem of sin, knowing that day by day we'd forget what it cost him, and so often return to those favourite sins, Jesus was willing to use his authority to forgive us. And so, of course, as we close, there are all sorts of problems that we share as a church family. We've prayed for those in need already. And it's right that we support practically and love and care for one another through all the problems day to day that we'll face within life's journey. They're not insignificant or trivial. But friends, know that to follow King Jesus is to follow the one with authority who will tell you your biggest problem, but at great personal cost, die to deal with it. And so I take it we can trust this King with everything else. And as I think about this week, the people I'll know whose lives are full of problems, who haven't yet seen their biggest problem, I'm prayerfully thinking, who could I tell such good news to? Well, perhaps let's take a moment to think about who we might share good news like this with. So let the good news that our biggest problem has been authoritatively dealt with. And then James will step up in a moment or two and tell us what we're going to do next.